We're going to read the conversion of the mighty Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus of the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Well, I suppose if there's ever a man who didn't expect to be converted, it was Paul at that point. You see the sovereignty of the Lord? The last thing he would expect would be to go into the city of Damascus a Christian. Last thing. He's breathing out threats and slaughter. You say he must have been influenced by the Christians whom he put to death. They were widows. They were orphans in Jerusalem because of Paul. Oh no, he wasn't influenced at all. He couldn't care less. Only God can influence a man. Now he can influence a man through a holy life, that's true. But he doesn't have to. Paul must have seen the light of the glory of God on the faces of many of those he persecuted. He must have seen it on the face of Stephen. No, conversion is a sovereign work of the grace of God. So here he is, on his way to Damascus. And he's not just going along, quietly chatting. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He means business. He's going to wipe them out. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now the light shines. When did it shine in your life? The light, that wonderful, wonderful light. Wesley in his wonderful hymn, we all know it. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. When was your heart set free from the world and from yourself? When did the chains fall off? Light from heaven. Now God has intervened. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The light and the voice. There is always the light and the voice. In that light you see yourself. And that voice always says the same thing. And he said, Who art thou? Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, for it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now I want you to notice the emphasis is on Lord. Lord. Immediately, he says, Who are you? Lord. He knew only the Lord could do what had happened to him on that road. So he says, Who are you? Lord. You are the Lord. Who are you? What is your name? He says, I'm Jesus. He didn't say, I'm the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm Jesus. Beautiful word. Man, Jesus. He said, and you're persecuting me, Paul. You're persecuting me. What do you mean persecuting him? How could he persecute him? He's risen from the dead. He's persecuting his church. He's persecuting his bride. So he's persecuting Jesus. He said, you're persecuting me. You must be very careful before you start slandering the bride of Christ. Make sure, of course, it is the bride. It's a dangerous thing to do. Your love for the Lord will be revealed in the way you treat his children or his bride, his brothers and sisters, his kinsmen. So he said, you're persecuting me. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished. What a wonderful way to be converted. He's a strong man, Paul, a very strong man, a very courageous man, a very fearless man, but he trembled. And he was astonished. And what did he say? Lord, what will you have me to do? And he kept on saying it all the days of his life. It was a crisis followed by a process. The crisis, the light shining, Paul seeing himself, the voice of the Lord. The unveiling of himself to Paul, and then Paul, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Word of God tells us that his sheep hear his voice. They hear his voice. Paul heard his voice on the road to Damascus. And he became the greatest of all Christians of all time. And we're going to have a look very briefly at 1 Corinthians 13 in the life of Paul. This man who gave us this great chapter, this jewel, sparkles in this epistle to the Corinthians. Considered to be by far the greatest of all Christians. Possibly the greatest historian of the church. He's a German. His name is Schaff, Philip Schaff. And this is what he has to say about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle of the Gentiles who decided the victory of Christianity as a universal religion. He is the man who decided. He is the man who determined. He is the man who through his life and through his writings determined Christianity would become a universal religion from a human viewpoint. He's a very important man, is the Apostle Paul. The apostle to the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, Schaff goes on to say, the most remarkable and influential character in history, excepting, of course, our Lord. He was a man of one idea and one purpose. His nature was martial or militaristic and heroic. Fear was unknown to him, except the fear of God, which made him fearless of man. What a statement concerning the Apostle Paul. When our own son, Paul, was born in Germany, he was born in a hospital that was staffed by the Adlingen sisters. And of course, they'd taken such excellent care of my wife. I was hospitalized for several weeks, months in fact. And these sisters had taken such excellent care of Mabel, expecting. Then when Paul came, we received a number of cards, and they were all praising the fact that another Joseph had come into the world, because in Germany, the son always takes the father's name. So we had all these cards with Joseph on them. So I said, no, his name is Paul. Paul. Why Paul? Because I owe him a great debt. His name is Paul. What about the family name? There won't be any record of the family, Carol family name or tree in heaven. So why not honor a great man here? No, his name is Paul, the mighty Apostle Paul. Because the same Spirit who dwelt in Paul dwells in me. Therefore, what was possible for Paul is possible for me. It's possible for me. But where does it all begin? It begins with an encounter of the Lord, not the Savior. The Lord. To encounter the Lord is to submit to Him as Lord. Campbell Morgan, certainly one of the great exegetes of the scripture of this century and the last, said the Lordship of Jesus Christ should be preached first, not the Saviourhood of Christ. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord first. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord in the same way that He was Paul's Lord? You say, oh, well, that's for Paul. Yes, it's for you too. Well, I'm not a Paul. You know why you're not a Paul? You don't want to be. That's why. Simple as that. But I'm saved. Listen, my friend, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and your Savior, you are lost. The Son of God is not divisible. He is Lord and Christ. Lord and Savior. You can't say, I'll take Him as my Savior, and perhaps later on, I'll submit to Him as my Lord. Oh no, He's not divisible. He's crucified Savior, risen Lord. Risen Lord. He was raised from the dead that He might be Lord. That's why. Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Is He your King? It's inconceivable that He could be anything less. He is God manifest in flesh. Are you going to bargain with Him? Who do you think you are? This is God manifest in flesh. By Him all things cohere. By Him all things hold together in this universe. All things were created by Him. Do you think you can bargain with Him? He's God. Tozer, in his own inimitable way, describes a man and his wife. And an appeal is made. Will they come to Jesus? And so he says to his wife, will we come, as if they're doing Him a favor? And then Tozer says, yes, the Son of God. And here is this man and wife, full of leprosy and cancer. And that's what the sin is full of. Spiritual leprosy, spiritual cancer, dead in his trespasses and sins. And he's saying, will we come? Will we submit? How ludicrous. How ludicrous that a person can think, well, all I have to do is acknowledge Him. Oh no, my friend. What you have to do is bow. Bow. And bow in the dust. That's where it all begins. It begins in the dust. Where you see yourself for what you really are, apart from the grace of God. And you're in the dust. That's where Paul began, and that's where we begin. In Japan, well, you bow to everybody in Japan, but your bow is determined by the station of the person. Just an ordinary middle-class person, and a little bow. But when you meet the emperor, your forehead just about hits the ground, if ever you meet him. Down you go. He's the emperor. When you have an interview, a confrontation with Jesus Christ, you'll finish in the dust, my friend. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. The Son. sovereign God of this universe. Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I will do anything you tell me to do. And he was told what to do very clearly, very plainly. And I've always been very impressed by the man the Lord chose to go and speak to Paul. His name was Ananias. And he'd heard about Paul. You know what he said to Paul? He said, Brother Saul. You know, that's love. Brother Saul. Why, could he shake the hand of this awful man? Oh, yes. Brother Saul. You're my brother now. All is forgiven. Your past is gone. You're my brother. Very beautiful word. So we must have a quick look at his conversion. Then we must look at his call in Acts chapter 13, in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Saul was not called of men, he was called by the Spirit of God. That's the only calling that counts. He was called by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is now calling him to a certain ministry. So he said, separate them to this ministry. The work whereunto I've called them. Separated. Called by the Holy Spirit. So Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who revealed himself to him. He submitted himself to him as Lord to become his love slave, to live, to know, and to do his will for the rest of his days. And now he is called, he's set aside. And then we read, he was sent forth by the Holy Ghost, in verse 4. Sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So he is separated by the Holy Spirit, and now he's sent forth by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's all of God in his life. It's all of God. He wasn't sent forth by a church. He was sent forth from a church, but not by a church. Sent forth by the Holy Spirit. And being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, of course, is responsible for him. He's responsible for him. There's a dear brother of mine, and he was once asked under what mission board he labored, and he said, no board behind, rock beneath. Praise God. It's interesting that Paul never called himself a missionary. Never once does he say he's a missionary. You see, the important thing to him was not his ministry. The important thing to him was his Lord. So, you would say, if you said to some people, who am I, fellow, what are you? You'd say, I'm a missionary. Oh, no, that's not important. If that's the will of God for your life, that's the ultimate. It may not be the will of God for another person over here. But your calling is no more important than that person's calling. Because that person's in the will of God and you are in the will of God. No, Paul would say, and he did say, I'm a love slave of Jesus Christ. You're a missionary, Paul. He never did say he was a missionary. And yet he was a missionary. He and Barnabas, the first sent forth. What a privilege. Oh, no. To Paul, that wasn't the big thing. The big thing was that he was Jesus Christ, and Christ was his. That was life to Paul. He said, to me to live is Christ. Me to live is not to be a missionary. To me to live is not win souls. To me to live is not to plant churches, to me to live is Christ. He's my life. He's my all. He's everything. A missionary is a man with a mission. You can be a missionary in the United States. You can go to a foreign field and never be a missionary. The only missionary is the man who has been set aside by the Spirit of God to go to that place where he desires him to speak the words that are given to him for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that can be here in Greenville. A missionary is a man with a mission. the glorifying of Jesus Christ through the seeking and the saving of the lost and the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. And such man is always a love slave of Jesus Christ. So the key to Paul's life is obviously his love for his Lord. Everything else is secondary to that. Everything else is dependent upon that. That makes all else possible. The man whom God uses is the man who has a great love for Jesus Christ. He doesn't need men with great gifts and capacities. He needs men with a great capacity for devotion. After all, the first commandment has to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your capacities. He doesn't need your intellect. He certainly doesn't need your money. But he does need a great capacity for devotion, for loyalty. And that's what the Apostle Paul had. He had a great capacity for loyalty. For me to live is Christ. So it didn't matter where he was. If they throw him into prison, what does he say? I am the Lord's prisoner. Hey, just a moment, Paul. You're in prison? Yeah, well, this is the will of God for me. I'm the Lord's prisoner. He permitted this. All things are working together for my good, and he has a purpose in this. His will for me. Now, why could he say that? Why could he live like that? What made it possible? Because Paul had died to Paul. It's as simple as that. He had died to Paul, and therefore he was free to love Christ. You can't love anybody until you stop loving yourself. Paul died to Paul. When did you die to yourself? You say, well, I'd better crucify myself. Well, you've been crucified. Just accept what happened to you in Christ on the cross, and you'll know what victorious life is. God has no part in his economy for the fulfilling of your plan for your life. Why don't you forget it? Paul had died to Paul. Therefore, he was free to love Christ. The more you die to yourself, the more you love Jesus Christ. And the more you love Jesus Christ, the more you love others. The problem is self-love, self-centeredness, self-concern. You name it, we could go down the list. For he said, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He said, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that what? Loved them, gave himself for them. It's a tremendous verse. If one died for all, then we're all dead. You died in Christ. To what end? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Listen, my friend, if you sit here tonight saying you're a Christian and you're self-centered and you're living for yourself and everything revolves around you, you can forget it. You can just forget it. Do you think God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you in order that you might live a self-centered, self-pleasing life? I tell you, I hope you wake up before the grave overcomes you. Then it's going to be too late. I've preached to some of you people for 12 years and more, and I'm still convinced you're lost. Some of you are lost. There's no change. Self is still in the center. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's who you know. There were two sisters who used to come to these meetings many years ago, and one sister loved the Lord and followed the Lord and served him. The other sister said, well, I'm a Christian too, but I'm a second-class Christian. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. Well, I'm not like my sister. I can't be like my sister. She's just all out for the Lord. I'm not all out for the Lord. But I do believe and I do love the Lord. All right, how much time do you spend with him if you love him? You say you love him. How much time do you spend with him? If you love a person, you spend time with him, don't you? How much time do you spend with him? How much time do you spend with the Lord today? You say you love him, all right. Here's a little test. How much time did you spend with him? Simple test, isn't it? No, live unto him that died for them and rose again. Why did Paul love his Lord? Because his Lord loved him. And he proved it by giving himself for him. Paul said, I owe him everything, so can I give him less than everything? And can you? And can I? What if he would not accept us? Where would we go? What would we do if he said, I won't accept you? What would we do? I've lived long enough and seen enough of life in practically every country under this globe to know there's nothing in this world that's worth having. Where would you go? Where would you get satisfaction? Where would you find peace? Where would you know joy? There's a man, his name is Namath. All the football enthusiasts know about Joe Namath. A wealthy man, a famous man. He's an immoral man, greatly admired by the ladies. A lot of youngsters look up to him. Joe Namath, what a man. He said, I would give everything I have for peace. There will be no peace in hell. And there will be no joy in hell. Forever. My dear friend, if your life is self-centered, you're occupied with yourself primarily, you are not saved. Is that clear? It's impossible to be indwelt by the living Christ and live entirely or almost entirely for yourself. That is impossible. And what is it? Well, it's hell at the end of the road. That's what it is. Christianity is not playing games. Christianity is dying for yourself that you might live unto God. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is death in order that there might be life. Right in the center, in the heart of it, is a cross. And because Paul loved his Lord, he loved saints. That's always the test. He loved the saints. And the greater you love the Lord, the greater you will love saints. And also, the greater will be your concern for sinners. And this is what we see in the life of the great apostle. A consuming love for his Lord, therefore a consuming concern for all with whom he came in contact. This is love being expressed through this mightiest of all Christians. He was what some people might call a loner. A loner. Sort of operates on his own. Well, if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to be a loner. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he went with the Lord, and I heard him say this from the pulpit in London, he said, the further you go along that road, the lonelier it gets. The lonelier it gets. Why? Because the lonelier the road becomes, the more it draws you to himself. He has a purpose in that. The Apostle Paul was a loner. Why? Why have so many of the great men of God been loners? Because they had a vision which others couldn't understand. So they had to walk alone with it. They had to walk alone. You can start at the very beginning. Let's look at Noah. Noah. Who would come alongside Noah? Here's this man preaching righteousness and judgment. Storm coming. Flood coming. What are you talking about? Going to pour rain from heaven. Are you crazy? Going to be a deluge. You've got to live righteously, uprightly. Man's crazy. He was a loner. For 120 years, he was a loner. Didn't get a convert. He'd have been voted the most unsuccessful pastor in the country. Yet we're concerned about numbers. God isn't concerned about numbers. He's concerned about righteousness. He's concerned about his will being done in the hearts of men. That's what he's concerned about. Paul was a loner. He was one of God's great originals. You can go into some of the great art galleries of the world and you'll see a priceless original. Can't put a price on it. $10 million, no. It's the property of the nation. Can't be sold. Priceless. But you can also go when you're leaving the art museum and you can buy a copy of it for a few cents. There's a copy, 10 cents. The original, priceless. Why not be one of God's originals rather than a cheap copy of something else? But always where there's original, there's the labor of the master in that original. The labor of the master, you see. Word of God says we are his workmanship. You mean to tell me the great living Christ himself does a second-class job? We are his workmanship. He's working with us. We're his workmanship. You look at this miserable person over here who says he's known Jesus Christ for 20 years. He's a carnal Christian, but he knows the Lord. Are you Christ's workmanship? I doubt it. If you're his workmanship, I don't think much of his work. We're his workmanship. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord himself is working with you? He's working with you. He's molding you. He's creating those circumstances of suffering and misunderstanding and rejection. He's working with you. Respond to his touch. Don't resist it. We are his workmanship. Paul was one of God's great originals. And any original, any workmanship of God, when God has been working with that individual, you know what happens to them? The first thing you see is humility. He brings you down that he might lift others up through you. But he brings you down. Right down. And he did this with Paul. He did it really. He taught Paul that he must not glory in men. He must not be the servant of men. He must not be concerned about the opinions of men. He should only be concerned about the approval of his Lord. And therefore he was very much a misunderstood man. But he could say, therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. He was always putting himself down. He said, lest you think more of me than you ought. He's always putting himself down. He said, I'm less than the least of all men. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Always putting himself down that he might lift Christ up. Do you do that? Do you do that? Me? Oh, I'm just a big failure, you know. That's what a saint is, they say, a glorified failure. Chief of sinners, less than the least of all men. Oh, well, we don't want you at the annual banquet. We want somebody with reputation. That's all you are. Forget it. Humility. He's like his master. Our Lord said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Do you want to be somebody? Forget it, my friend. Do you want the praise of men? Something wrong. They love the praise of men, we are told, more than the praise of God. Let no man glory in men, says the apostle. Who are they to glory in? They're to glory in the Lord. But his love, how is this 1 Corinthians 13 expressed in his life. All right, he says, the less you love me, the more I will love you. Speaking to Corinthians, his Corinthian church, which owed him, from a human viewpoint, just about everything. And they turn against him. So he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, that doesn't alter my love. That's 1 Corinthians 13 in action. That love is not dependent upon reciprocity. If you love me, I'll love you. If you don't love me, I'm going to withdraw from you. Oh no, that's not the love of Christ through a man. You love when you're hated. You love when you're despised. You love when you're rejected. And that's how Paul loved. And that's how he loved the Corinthians. His response to suffering, or his reaction to suffering, what was it? Absolutely not the slightest evidence of self-pity. Here he is with Silas thrown into a prison in Philippi, his back bloodied and bleeding and his feet fast in the stocks. What happens at midnight? He prayed with Silas and sang praises to God. The man who loves his Lord never questions his dealings with him. How can he? Well, the devil could have come to Paul and said, Paul, here you are, serving your Lord. You even cast the demon out of that girl. And now what did you get for that? What reward did you get? Here you are in prison, back bleeding in deep trouble, feet in the stocks. Who knows what's going to happen next to you, Paul? You know his response? Praising God. The man who loves his Lord never questions his dealings with him. He gives thanks and he rejoices in his Lord. And this was the Apostle Paul. Why? Because all things were working together for good for Paul, and he didn't know. But the Lord had told Ananias long ago in Damascus, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. He was appointed to suffering. That was God's will for Paul. And he never questioned it. He never questioned it. Well, what was his attitude toward those who persecuted him? Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lay not my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What's he saying? He says, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow. I'm always sorrowful. You say, I thought he was always rejoicing. Yes, that's what he said. As rejoicing, yet sorrowful. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They were together in his heart. There was a deep sorrow, but he wasn't submerged by it. But it was there. It was a pain. It was an ache. It was a sorrow. For whom was he sorrowing? For those who wanted to kill him. For those who stoned him. For those who lashed him. For those who hated him. His kinsmen. His kinsmen. According to the flesh. He said, and if it were possible, if I could be cut off from Christ and they could be brought into Christ, I would accept it. That's love. Moses had a similar love for the stiff-necked, hard-hearted people he had to lead. For whom did Christ die? For those who loved him? No. For his enemies. The sinner's at enmity with God. An enemy of God. He's a rebel. Loves himself. Christ died for the ungodly. And so you have this heart of love in the Apostle Paul. He's loving these ungodly men. If only they could be saved. Doesn't matter if they whip me, if they beat me, if they stone me, if they kill me. Still doesn't matter. If they could be saved by my being lost, I'd accept it. I'd accept it. I'm glad I called my Paul, Paul. What a privilege to bear this man's name. That's the love of Christ. Christ formed in a man. He never thought of himself. The great Webster, the lawyer, the man whose dictionary we consult, was on his way home from his office. He was going to the hospital. His daughter was dying, emaciated, dying. So he went in to see his daughter. She looked at him. In a weak voice, he said, "Daddy, why are you out in this cold without a top coat?" She was dying. She had no thought for herself. Here was her father without a top coat. He'd get a cold. "Why are you out without a top coat in this cold, Daddy?" Love is selflessness. That's what it is. She wasn't thinking of her last days on the earth. She was thinking of her father's health. And without love, the scripture says, we're nothing. And God's word is truth, not almost truth. Shall we pray?